so much the start of the passage, but the latter part of it. And we'll be looking at that section of chapter 14 tonight. Before we come to this passage, indulge me for a moment. I just want to say thank you for praying for us as a family, but also for Drogheda Church. I know, having been here for 4.5 years, that on a Wednesday night, you pray faithfully at the prayer meeting, and we're just very thankful for that. And particularly for us in Drogheda at the moment, there's kind of two prayer things that you could continue to pray for. One would be for spiritual growth within our own congregation. We're a young congregation in many ways, and we're young people in the faith, and so we want to grow and continue to grow to know the Lord. And then a very practical thing, and this is one of the things I've tried to adjust, I think, coming from Hammond Road and also Bloomfield, is that I'm now in the minutiae of everything, nearly, as minister in Drogheda. So we've just recently got bins in the church, outside bins, and they've been referred to as Damien's bins. And the reason for that is that when I came, and for 5 years in the new build, they've no outside bins, and I couldn't get over this. I couldn't get my head around that a new church that's growing, that's renting out its building, has no outside bins. And I was going, Lord, did you call me to bring bins into this church? You know, and yet it's part of working with the committee, working with the elders. And so we have this kind of spiritual growth that we want to grow and keep on reaching out. But we've a lot of structural growth, because what has happened under John's ministry is that the place has flourished, and yet some of the structures to continue growing and developing aren't there. And that's nothing to say with John's ministry, it's just where we're at. And so it's a good thing, really. And I just encourage you to pray for that. Pray also for the island of Ireland, and particularly the Republic. We're heading in a month's time to the polls on the Eighth Amendment, which is really about bringing abortion into the country. And for many reasons, I'd encourage you to pray for that. I'd encourage you to pray that there'll be open dialogue and open debate. One of the things with this compared to maybe the marriage equality bill is that there is good discussion with this. With the previous one, it was very much you couldn't put your head above the parapet. In this one, it's more divisive. And so any street that you go down in Ireland at the moment is yes and no for campaign posters. And the conversations are good. And so with our church, we've been trying to go through some of the issues within ourselves. Some of our church members are canvassing in housing estates for the Love Both campaign at the moment, and we're encouraging that as well. But we're just praying that the Lord will have his way and his purposes, and if it doesn't, we'll continue to live as aliens and strangers in the land for him. And I think that's just working that out. So please continue to pray, and thank you for praying, and thank you for supporting us over many years, both in the Republic, through the United Appeal as well, which is very helpful to everybody. As you have the passage open, let me pray for us as we come to this part of Scripture tonight in Luke's Gospel. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege it is and the honor it is to come in and worship for a second time today your name, to have to be able to open the scriptures before us and read it in our own language. Father, we give you praise for that. And Father, tonight as we come to this passage, we pray, Lord, that we'll see your heart in it, that we'll see your invitation, that we'll see that idea of compelling others to come in and take up the invitation of God to be part of the great banquet that is going to take place. Lord, warm our hearts in your word tonight. Warm our hearts to your cause, Lord. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been at a meal with others where the atmosphere was a little tense or awkward? I'd love to do a roaming mic with this, maybe, and see what kind of meals and experiences you had which turned into a tense affair or an awkward affair. Perhaps it was that Christmas dinner where everything went wrong. It burnt. The relatives you invited over just don't mix, and so it just made for a really awkward meal. Or maybe it was the anniversary or the birthday meal in which you had great hopes, but it disintegrated into just an absolute disaster of a meal, awkward again. Or perhaps it was one of those work dues where you always have one colleague who overdrinks and then says something to the boss, and then the rest of the night the table is so awkward over what he has said to the boss that it just makes it really, really awkward. I'm sure all of us at one stage in our lives have experienced that sort of meal where things were just awkward and intense and even downright awkward, awkward, awkward. In Luke chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is at a type of meal like that. He's at the home of a prominent Pharisee, verse 1 tells us, a religious leader of the day. And we're told in verse 1, do you see it? That they were watching him carefully. Now, I don't know about you, but when I eat my meals, I don't like being watched carefully. And here, Jesus is watched very carefully. They're watching what he's saying, what he's doing. But it gets even more awkward and tense at this meal because Jesus is faced with a man who has dropsy, or probably easier to understand, abnormal swelling in his body. And Jesus knows that he's been watched and knows what is coming. And he says to the group at the meal, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the dinner guests and hosts, verse 4, do you see what it says? It says they remained silent. Have you ever had that? Where you ask a question at the meal and then there's nothing. Talk about an awkward meal here. And Jesus then goes ahead and he heals this man of his ailments. And to engage the folk scenario around him more, Jesus asks this question. He says, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And verse 6, the leaders could not reply to these things. They didn't want to. They remain silent. The awkwardness and the tenseness atmosphere around this doesn't stop Jesus here. He goes on, and having from his observations of this group that he is with, he realizes that they're taking the honored places at this place. He realizes that they're putting themselves forward first. And Jesus dramatically, in some ways, teaches them two principles. Verse 11, he says, not to exalt themselves, but rather to humble themselves. And then we see in verses 13 and 14 that he says to them, don't do things so that you can get things back from people, but rather do it so that you're blessed without repayment. You see, in these opening verses of chapter 14, the religious leaders are very uncertain about Jesus. They don't like how he breaks their rules. They're not engaging with him. It is an awkward meal that he is at here. And Jesus further makes it awkward by challenging their attitudes and way of life. And it just makes for an absolute awkward, awkward meal. And the awkwardness and the tenseness of this meal is only broken maybe by verse 15, the verses we want to look at tonight, by someone who has been hearing it all, observing what has happened. And in verse 15, he comes out with this big statement. He says, blessed. It's like the guy who tries to break the air, isn't it? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what this person is saying is that those who share and participate in the great feast in the kingdom of God will be truly blessed. But you've got to ask the question, what is this feast? What is the feast in the kingdom of God? In the Old Testament, we would have had verses from Isaiah 25, verse 6, which says this, which gives an idea of maybe what this man had in mind. On this mountain, the Lord said, through Isaiah, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. It's this idea of celebration. It's this idea of having the best, and all the peoples will enjoy it in the kingdom of God. That's probably what he had in mind in his head, and further other verses. And Jesus, as we read the Gospels, further elaborates on this great banquet, this great kingdom feast. Jesus spoke at the Last Supper, do you remember, to his disciples, and he promised them that, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God, until we are all together. And then Revelation paints this wonderful picture, doesn't it, of the great wedding supper of the Lamb when it says this. John's vision is this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, loads, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made himself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited into the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Do you see it? This man comes into this meal and he says, blessed is all who will take part. And all he had was the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus further elaborates what the feast of the kingdom of God will be like. He says to his disciple, I'll drink it again with you when we're in heaven together. And then this great revelation picture of those who are invited in their finery, given linen garments, clean and pure. And the angel writes, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the feast that this individual in chapter 14 has in mind and is about to know. And he says, blessed are those who are invited. And Jesus uses this interjection in verse 15 to teach in the rest of the parable about who will be at the feast and why they will be there. And so tonight, for the rest of our time, we're just going to look at verses 15 to 24 under the following couple of headings. The first one is this. In verses 16 and 17, and follow it with me, the invitations are out. As with all parties, isn't it true, feasts and meals, be it a wedding or a corporate dinner or birthdays, you need an invitation, don't you? In a couple of weeks' time, we're heading to Cardiff, Sarah and I, for my cousin's wedding. And he's marrying a Korean girl, and they're getting married in Cardiff. And so a couple of weeks ago, we got an invite in through the door, and I can't even pronounce her name at the moment. But I'm doing the wedding as well, so I'm going to have to practice her name. And so we got a lovely invite, and we're taking it in. But it's lovely getting an invite, isn't it? It just gives you that opportunity. And you just can't, can you, turn up at somebody's house without an invite, even to a wedding party or anything like that. You have to be invited. And the reality is here, within this context of the parable and the custom of the day, is that the invitations are already out. And Jesus tells us that by the story in verses 16 and 17. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. You see, the custom of Jesus' day was to invite first, and then you sent out your servants to get them to come in. So this means that all the invites had gone out, and people had already replied yes to this. Then the servants would go to your house and say, it's ready, come. And this tells us, doesn't it, much in many ways about the parable, about the character of God, that he is inviting people to come into the great banquet, to be part of it, to be part of the kingdom of God, to enjoy the relationship and friendship with him and him forever. So yes, the invitations are out. The RSVPs have been received in this context. And this takes us to the second point in verses 18 and 20, where the excuses start to roll in. Just as the banquet is ready to be enjoyed and participated in, we're told that these invitees, all alike, see it in verse 18, began to make excuses. Literally, they're all of one mind, and they start making excuses. The first excuse is verse 18, excuse one. They're courteous. Do you notice that? I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. The question you have to ask is, who buys something without seeing it? And this was the excuse that's put forward. The second excuse, verse 19, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. The person here must have been one of means, because to have a pair of oxen in Jesus' day, you were well off. Here, this guy has 5 sets of them, and yet he makes an excuse of not coming in. The third excuse is a great one, isn't it? Verse 20, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Many lads have used that excuse, haven't they, in the past. Here was someone who couldn't make it to the banquet because he was just married. Again, it was a very lame excuse, and it's more terse and lacks courtesy as it goes on. These excuses are there, aren't they? When it comes also to God's greater invitation to be part of his kingdom, aren't they? And part of what he is doing. I reckon these excuses are quite normal, aren't they? But in our context, you have friends and work colleagues, and even people here tonight who give various reasons or excuses for not responding to God's invitation to belong to him. Such excuses may differ from the ones that we see here. Maybe they're like this: I'm too young to come to know God now. I want to enjoy life and have freedom. I'm too busy with work and family and career to be bothered with Jesus at this moment. I love doing my hobbies and sports, so I don't have time to be interested in looking into what Christianity is all about. Or I'm just not interested in Jesus. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says this: if our possessions and affections are so preferred that they become excuses to turn down Christ's feast, our thinking is absurd, he says, and our souls are in danger. Make no mistake, he says, the real reason people turn away from the eternal feast is that they do not want to be there. They have no appetite for the higher things. And that might be you here tonight. You know, you may be here and you're going, I've been here, hearing God's word and invitation for years now, but I've excuses and excuse and excuse coming. And he says here, your soul is in danger of missing out on the invitation to be part of God's kingdom. The third thing this evening that we see here is that the feast is still going ahead. Do you see that in verse 21? Despite the excuses, the party, the feast, is still going ahead. We see that the master hears the reports from the servant about the excuses. He was angry. Angry because those who were invited had already said yes, and now they are no shows, as it were. They had no interest in coming. It's an insult to the master of the banquet. And sadly, these folk had missed the opportunity to come. They had been invited, but they excluded themselves in many ways. That is what happens here, and it happens here with the Pharisees particularly. And the Pharisees are interesting when you think about it, because they believe in some ways that they're their invited group. They have a right to come. And yet, through their rejection of the king of the kingdom, Jesus, they refuse to come in, most of them. And so we see here that the master doesn't postpone it. He doesn't delay the feast. In fact, at the end of verse 21, do you see, it's a wonderful little verse. The master sends out the servants and tells them, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And this takes us to our fourth point. The invitation to come is extended to the unexpected. Imagine the scene. Imagine those aged wines. Smell the beef, as it were, in the banquet as it's ready. The fish, the fruit, everything laid on. And the blind guy who comes in can't even see it, but he smells it. Imagine the guy who hobbles into the banquet, into the great feast to take his place. The poor who could never imagine in their wildest dreams that they'd be drinking aged wine and the best of the master's house, and yet they're invited in. The closest I can get to this, and maybe I shared this in Hammond Road many times, is that a couple of years ago when we lived in Cork, Sarah and I got an invitation because somebody didn't take up the invitation to go to the Radisson Hotel opening in Cork, just outside Cork City. Now, we got the invite because somebody didn't want it, so we were left, what do you dress in? You know, is this formal, informal? You know, should we go? Should we take the invite? Well, we took it, and we turned up in the Radisson, and everything was laid on in the hotel. Everything was beautifully laid on. I went up to pay for a drink and then realized free bar. Right? Worst thing to do in Ireland, free bar. But this is what happened. And all the drinks and everything else. As dessert was served, this ice sculpture thing was drawn across the floor, and all you could see is people following it as they went for food. Everything was free. But the sense when you come into something like that is, do I belong here? Should I be here? This is amazing on one level, but you have this sense of, should I be here? And I'm sure it felt like that for the cripples and the lame and the blind as they came into the banquet of this master. They feel, should we be here? And do you notice where they had come from? Which I think is significant here. It says they came from the streets and lanes. It's not that far out. It's a comfort zone, isn't it, still? Go out and get them from the streets and the lanes of the city. But then we see in verse 22, the servants do what the master has requested, and there is still more room. The feast is not full. The master wants this feast full of people. And then the beauty, verse 23, says to the servants, go out further. Go out to the highways. What's your version say? Hedges, I think, is it? Is that right? Do you really want to go out there? Do you want to go out to the highways in Jesus' day? Do you want to go out to the hedges? Because if you do, they're the dark places. They're where you'll find the robbers of the Samaritan era. Remember him, that story? They're where you'll find the undesirables. And what does it say? It says, and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. The master wants people to enjoy and participate in his great banquet. And so the invitation is extended further out to the undesirables. Can I be cheeky here tonight and say this? You have banger story coming up. Go out to the streets and lanes around here. Go further. Go further out. Go out to the places that are undesirable. Go out to the places that are a little bit more rougher than Ballyhome if you can't find them. Go out further. Compel them to come and investigate Christ and the stories of the Lord Jesus, because the unexpected come in and the expected stay out in this story. And that is one of the main points of here. The Pharisees expected to be part of this great banquet, and their response to the kingdom of God is that they refuse to receive its king. But those who take up the invitation, those who are further out, come. They take up the invitation. And Jesus makes a very poignant point in verse 24 that those who were invited make their excuses and they reject the invite. And what does the verse say? They will not taste the banquet. Those are firm words of Jesus. But the kingdom of God is for those who respond. His Son and his word. The feast is for those who take up the invitation. Did you notice in verse 23, and I just want to spend a few moments looking at this tonight. Did you notice in verse 23 that the master says to his servants, compel them to come in? The word compel here means to strongly urge, to persuade them to come in. And the question you've got to ask is, why? Why is there a need to compel people to come in to the kingdom of God? And can I give two reasons? There might be more. The need to compel or persuade them is because the invitation to come for some will bring up this question. Who, me? Who, me? Can you imagine the cripple as they go and say, hey, there's a meal laid on for you in the master's banquet? He is bound to be asking, who, me? For me? Sure, look, my leg doesn't even work. I can't even see it. You don't want me in the shiny house, do you? You want me to come. I've no claim to come. I've no dress to wear. I'm poor. Look at the state of my legs. I can't even see. And you're inviting me to come into the sumptuous banquet and enjoy the best of food for nothing. How can I repay you? You're telling me it's free. What's the catch? You want me to come in. And folks, you know people like that. That when you present the gospel to them, when you present Jesus and his kingdom, they're saying, who, me? I can't come into the kingdom. I can't be the one that you're inviting in. And they say to themselves all sorts of stuff that keeps them. I'm not good living. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I'm not good enough to come in and enjoy the gifts. But yet, do you see what happened? Compel them. Persuade them. Stick with them. Invite them into the kingdom of God. And it is the great mission of the church and his people is to compel, to urge people to come to Christ, because the invitation is for those who least expect it, who are undeserving of it. Many will come in who are not originally expected to enter, and many will not enter who were expected to be there. But the second reason to compel them is because they will be asking the question, who is the host? Imagine as servants, as they went further out and met people with the invitation, surely the people would have been asking, who is this guy? Who is this master? You're not going to take up an invitation from someone without knowing something about them. And we are now living in a society that is getting further and further away from the biblical understanding of who God is and what he is like. You rub shoulders today, daily and weekly, with people who think God is some sort of aloof and far-removed individual, if they believe in him at all, a Father Christmas-type character. And so there is a need to compel them, tell them about the Master, tell them who he is. One of our tasks as the church, his people, is to compel people, to urge people to take up God's invitation by introducing them to God. And you've got a wonderful, as I've been watching some of the videos down in Drogheda of your story of anger, which you need a Dublin accent on that. You need a story of anger, you know, within a real harsh Belfast accent would work really well as well. But that's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, to say to people, come and hear somebody's story who's come to know Christ, and introducing them to the Master. Gone are the days when people will continue walk into church anymore. We need to be making efforts towards them, compelling them, encouraging them to know that. And the beauty of this Master that we invite people to is that he pays for this great banquet. It's out of his own cost. Like any banquet or meal, that cost involved is one of hosting. And God makes his banquet an invitation to us because the cost of it has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be part of his kingdom. And yet Jesus pays the debt so that we can be forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God. I want to finish with this third reason to compel. And the third reason is this, is that time is ticking. The invitation to come will not always be there. We need to keep in mind those words from Revelation 7, which is the heralding in of the kingdom of God in its entirety and the supper of the Lamb. And it says this, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God.'" God's invitations are there. They're there for each of us. It's an invitation to come and be part of his banquet through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Don't make excuses. Get rid of those higher priorities that stop you from coming, but also compel. Go out, go further, and compel people to know the master of the banquet. Compel them to know that, yes, he's calling you to come and enjoy this great banquet, because it will be a great feast. It'll be a time of celebrating all that Christ has done for us, and it'll be a time of great gratitude as we celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. May the Lord bless you in this adventure with Storybanger. May he use you mightily as you compel others to come to the great banquet of the kingdom. Let me pray for us as we continue on.